Thank you, guys. If y'all remember the stroll back in the 50s, that kind of reminded me, we're strolling to the Lord, kind of following after Him. New mission statement. It's in your bulletin, something we put in there just to kind of give the focus of where our attention is on the Lord nowadays. To make His name glorious. I fell in love with that statement a few weeks ago, just reading through and the prophets, and one of them called that out as technically being our mission, what we're supposed to be doing in our lives as a church, just as a responsibility of those who follow after the Lord. Make His name glorious. Now, I had to think that through just a little bit and try to figure out, okay, what would that mean? What are some of the things that we do? Well, we've already done one of them. We declared that He is an awesome God. Awesome means we raise Him up to a highest standard and highest level. We magnify who He is and what He does. If you're trying to look at the fine print, if you're like most of us, you have to use a magnifying glass or enlarge it on your screen. It's doing that with the Lord, making Him large so that He can be seen in all the details of who He is. It's also recognizing and submitting to His lordship. It is acknowledging the fact that He has the right to the title Lord. We'll see that in just a minute. Also acknowledging His presence, power, and purpose over us, which will come into play in just a moment as well. But also, it is understanding how that verse, "This is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it," fits in the context of our lives. We can't be selective into when we apply that verse to what day and under what circumstances. Every day is a day the Lord has made, and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because He's there. And if He's there, then things come into play that wouldn't come in play otherwise. You'll see that. We make His name glorious. Now, when you look at a person's name, the name is a definition. It's a defining element of who they are. We recognize each other by our faces. We learn more about each other by our names. And we put the two together and we feel like we know someone. Name has always been used in that way. Sometimes the name might tell somebody about your background. Maybe your name has something to do with another area of the world, and it's a name that they can identify with where you came from, what your ancestry is, and all from that. But it also gives us an element of belonging. We belong according to what our name is. Well, can we define God by a name? Can we take all that He is and describe Him and somehow let a name cover the aspect of who God is? There were six blind men who had heard that an elephant was coming to their village. Never experienced an elephant before, so they decided to go out and find this elephant and examine him and see what they could tell about this particular elephant. Well, one of the men went to the leg and he felt to the leg and said, "Aha, the elephant is like a pillar." Another one said, no, it's like a rope. And he was hanging on to the tail in the back. Another one went to the trunk in the front and said, "No, it's like a huge branch of a tree." Another one went to the ear and said, "No, it's like a fan blowing the air around." And another went to the elephant's side and said, "No, you're wrong. He's a huge wall." And then the last one fell to the tusk and said, "No, he's a thick pipe." Well, they argued the point because each of them thought they were right. And a man came along and said, "What are you discussing?" And they said, "Basically, we're trying to determine what this elephant looks like, and each of us has a different opinion." And he said, "Well, let me tell you, both things are true. Number one, you're all right. Number two, you're all wrong. Because your perspective is limited to just that one aspect that you discovered about that elephant. You need to combine all of these, and you'll have a better picture of what the elephant is like." When we discover who God is, we start out in Scripture and we start reading the stories about Him, and that's helping us put together some sort of a concept of who God is. We start obviously at creation and we read, "In the beginning, God created." And so we label Him as creator. And so we start learning from watching how He did things that not only is He ingenious in the variety of what He creates, But he's also powerful in that he can create it with just speaking a word. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be animals, there were animals. He spoke into existence the things that are there. So he's creative, but he's also powerful in doing that. We read on a little bit further into that story, and we find out because of the detail of his creation and how intricately things within that creation have been made, that he's a designer. He is doing all of this with a purpose. He's not just throwing things together and says, I'm just going to fill the world with stuff. He is filling the world with purposeful things. People, animals, plants, seasons, rain. All that is required to sustain life. He's put those things in order. So we back up and say, not only is the Creator and has all of this power to do that, but he must be working on a plan. Because all of this is fitting some sort of a design that seems to be going somewhere. Now, we read on and we find out in the story of Adam and Eve that he had placed limits upon them and they violated those limits. And as a result of that, they were kicked out of the garden. Kicked out because God had said don't and they did. And so God had set boundaries for them and they violated those. So we discovered something else about God. He holds us accountable to himself. We're not just a part of creation. We're not just a part of the scenery. We're not just a part of the life that's been created. But he holds humans accountable to that plan that he's working out. So as we read that, it kind of elevates him to not just this wonderful, creative designer with all this power, but he is someone to whom we owe some sense of obligation because we have been created uniquely to become his in some way. Well, if we continue to read on, we'll hear words like God Almighty, which sort of is a word that elevates him up above all other gods, all other entities, all other things that might be given some standard of mightiness in our life. He's above all of that. And then we'll hear from that, if he is mighty and can do all of these things, we'll see him expressed in some word like deliverer or healer or the God who sees all things, our fortress who provides our security and protection, our Savior who draws us to himself, our provider, our shepherd, our king. You see, what he's done is he has taken the story of man, running it through Scripture, and all along the way, he is introducing himself to us in some new facet that people can grasp hold of and say, yeah, I know God like that. I've seen God do things like that, so I know him by those standards of what was going on. But when God wanted to formally introduce himself, when you come up to someone and you say, hi, my name is, you are formally introducing yourself. When you do that, you're giving them the name by which you want them to call you. This is my name. This is who I am. And I want you to call me by that name. Well, when God did that, he did it in a very unique situation. He came in to kind of give some idea of what he wanted to be known as. And he used a word that has no consonants. It's YHWH. It's all vowels. I'm sorry, all consonants, no vowels. And to look at that word, you look at it and you say, okay, well, how do you pronounce that? There is a town outside of Las Vegas going toward California on the 15 around there that's called YZX. It's XYXYXYX. And you say, okay, how do you pronounce that? It's Wysix or something like that. It's like, it doesn't make sense. There's no vowels to help us understand how to say it. Well, that's the same with this word. There was no way to pronounce that that we could understand. So what would happen is the people would take other vowels from other words and they would put them in there and they came up with a word like Jehovah. And so we thought, well, Jehovah must be that name. It gives us something to pronounce. Or the other one was Yahweh. Yahweh is the more accepted word than Jehovah because there's no Jah in Hebrew. There's only a Yah. So they kind of got rid of Jehovah and said that doesn't fit the idea of what we're talking about. So Yahweh kind of became that. But that was just speculation. Every time you look in your Bible, though, and you see Lord in all capital letters, that's this word. It's just the writer just said, we'll just call it Lord with all caps as though that word is higher and bigger and better than any other word we could come up with. Lord. And that's the way it's usually translated in our Bibles. Kind of give us an idea. The Hebrew uses the word Adonai for that same word, which means Lord. It's their same word, same way of saying it that we do, except that's the Hebrew word for Lord, Adonai. Now, in that word, you're going to find out that what God was doing was taking his name and elevating it and sort of making it a collective term from anything else that you might call him. Turn with me real quick to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. Now, there are two places in Scripture where God basically is saying, this is my name, use it. Use this name as a focal point of how you refer to me. And here's the first one. It's in Exodus 3, verse 13. Let me set it up for you. Moses is out in the wilderness. He's already seen the burning bush. He's had his attention drawn to God. They've discussed the mission that God wants to put him on to go back into Egypt to set his people free and bring them out of captivity. All of those details have been worked out. And so Moses then says, well, you know what? Who are they going to say sent me? What's your name? And listen, here's the story. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Now what you'll find out if you go into the inside part of this verse, when he said, I am who I am, and when he said, I am, and when he said, Lord, he used the same word, Yahweh, those letters that we understand. He put those in there as saying, this is my name that I want to be referred to by. It's more than just a designation to say, okay, there he is, as opposed to any of the others that might use that name. It is the name that gives credence to not only who he is, but what he does. Now, you've heard of the Shema, perhaps. It is the Hebrew motto, really. It's the expression that they say that sort of defines them. And it starts out saying these words, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The word for Lord in both of those, in our version, is L-O-R-D, capital letters, because it's Yahweh. Well, they put the word Adonai instead of Yahweh. And so when they read it, hear, O Israel, our Adonai is our Elohim. Our Lord is our God. And so we looked at it this way, and what he is giving them to say was a declaration, again, of who he is and how he functions in all that we do. You see, Lord is an all-inclusive word. It is not a word that you can say, okay, if I say that word, I know everything there is to know about God. No, we don't. By saying that word, we are elevating God almost beyond understanding. I found me a rope this week. And this is a rope, okay? But this rope is made up of a whole bunch of things that get woven together to make it what it is. It's one rope, but it is made up of a variety of other threads that go together to give this one rope It's standing. And the word Lord is very much like the rope. It's like, call me this, but know that when you say that word, I am all this other stuff wrapped up within it. I've got all these other identities, all these other expressions of who I am. They're all wrapped up in that one word, Lord. So that if we think that we have learned who got here, if we learn, she's an old cowgirl. If we learn one name about God and we say, okay, I've experienced God as healer, and we want to camp there and say, okay, in my life, God is healer, then I have just blocked out an infinite number of other things there are about God that He wants me to know. If I have seen Him as Savior, and we all probably have, hopefully, seen Him as Savior, and we stop there and say, that's how I know God as my Savior, if that's all and as far as we go, we are so limited by the infinite number of things God wants to show us about Himself. That rope is like the entirety of the word Lord, and within that rope are all of these threads to explain it. You remember last week we talked about heaven, and our concept of heaven is so limited because we can't, in our human minds, take in everything that heaven means. It just won't fit inside of our minds. We can't put those things inside there. And so what we do is we get glimpses along the way. So God shows us bits and pieces that we kind of help accumulate an overall idea of heaven. Well, the same thing about God, that God's ways and His thoughts are so far beyond our grasp that even understanding all there is about God, we can't contain that. Our minds are not capable of containing all of that. We peel back one layer of what we believe God is, and there are multitudes of layers underneath that, as complex and as mighty and massive as the very first one we thought we had a handle on. Now, why is that important? Because nowhere are we ever supposed to think that we have arrived at a position where we got a handle on God. I know God. I've got a handle on God. I can deal with this. I know how to work within this scope of who God is. God wants to be so beyond that that we're always wanting to learn more about who He is. Never be satisfied with this one glimpse I got that took care of a moment in my life. No, I want to know all there is about Him and continue to try to discover who He is and what He is. I am who I am. Sounds a little bit like Popeye, I know, but I am who I am. So in other words, if we try to describe God, He would basically say, you're not going to be able to fit all these little extra ideas into this concept. I simply am who I am. Our job is to get to know Him by the ways that He has expressed Himself. This word also is like a statement. It's a present tense statement. When God was saying who He was, it wasn't past tense. He was saying it in the present tense. When He said to Moses, Moses, tell them I am. So that when Moses went years later to the Egyptians and he could say, God said for me to tell you He is. That's the same God that was back here when He told Moses, I am. There's no time limit on God being God. So that expression is, as God was, He is. As He is, He will be. Now, why is it important? Because I want to know the God I pray to is the same God. He is not going to change. He's not going to be one way one day and then change into something else the next day. He's not going to be generous at this level of my life and so restrictive in the next that He's become an ogre over me. His love is not going to change from what it used to be to what it is now. He is the same all the way through from both sides of the perspective because He remains who He is. He's not going to change those things. He is never not present, powerful, and purposeful. I know it's a double negative, but use a double negative to stress a really important positive, and you get my idea. He's never not these things. He always is these. So that every moment, my need today, I need God to be powerful and purposeful. And I need God to be able to have the ability to deal with me in this moment. And then I'm going to go further in my life, and I want Him to be the same thing when I pray to Him tomorrow or the next day. I want God to be the same so that I'm not going to be confused when I pray to God and ask Him to step into my life. Now, that word Lord, Yahweh, same word, that word Lord means preeminence. Preeminence. You're familiar with the word. A king might be able to say he is, or we would call him, Your Eminence. Your Eminence. Sort of like saying within the kingdom, nobody's higher than you. Your Eminence. You are the highest there is within your kingdom. If you have preeminence, that means that you have eminence over those that have eminence. That means that God can stand above all other kings who have eminence and be able to say, I am King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I have preeminence over everything that there is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Listen to what God said. Turn to me and be saved. This is Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back to me, that every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. You know, that idea of having every knee bow, every tongue confess allegiance, is pretty much a catch-all phrase that it's going to involve everybody. That all kings, all kingdoms, all rulers, all those who think they have standing and can somehow get people to submit themselves to them, all of those are going to be bowing allegiance to God Himself. Now you'll find this interesting of what was said about Jesus. Paul wrote this in Philippians 2. He said, for this reason also, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you hear something unique in that verse? It said that because Jesus did what He did in submission to the Father's will, the Father is now going to bestow upon Him the name which is above every other name. There's only one name that has preeminence. There's only one name that is above every other name that's been given, and that one name is Lord. So at the name that Jesus will be given that is above every other name, He goes on and says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, it's a word that simply means that person who bears that name is above anybody else. They are the highest on the list. They have preeminence over everyone else. As Lord, no one else is to be given His position. So to help His people know that, God had to tell them how to deal with that aspect in their life. You know what He said? First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, why did He have to tell them that? Because they came out of Egypt, and Egypt had gods for everything that creeped and crawled and moved and did any kind of service to the people. They had gods for bugs and gods for rain, gods for growing crop. They had gods for everything. And so 400 years, they had been inundated by a god culture, little g, that they had gods for everything that went on in their life. Now, you can't live in a culture like that without it rubbing off on you. You can't live in our culture without the things the world is trying to do rub off on us. Do you realize how in even the movies that are going on, we're having our morality kind of worn away? We're kind of having some of our convictions softened because we're being exposed to these issues that we don't believe in, but we see them and it begins to have an effect on us. Well, there they lived in a culture of gods, many gods. And so when they were being pulled out of that, and God was going to say, this is the kind of people I'm going to have. And you'll know this is the fact of who I am in reference to you. You'll have no other gods before me. Now, the word before is a very complex word. So many words in Scripture, when you translate them, they have one word meaning. This word means this. Occasionally, there will be multiple meanings. That word could mean this, could mean that, could mean something else. The word before has a whole page full of definitions of what it could mean. But it adds meat to that word before. Listen to this. He said, have no other gods before me, which meant don't let them be in front of me. Don't let them be behind me or above me or beside me, alongside, over, around, up against, opposite, next to, or near. In other words, don't bring some other god into your life to compete with my position. Don't even let him come in and run second to my first. You let me be the only one. Now why would that be important? Because we have a tendency, as they did, to let other things begin to get more important to us than who God is. Jesus gave us a title for God that was not in the Old Testament. It was new for us. The word Father, as used in the Old Testament, defined one of two people. The man that brought you into the world and the one who was your chief or superior or your head or your master. You could use the word father to relate to someone who literally you owed yourself to and were obligated to. So when Jesus used the word father to refer to the heavenly father, we don't stop at the fact that, you know, we look at John 3:16 and say somehow without understanding what it means, Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. That wasn't why he used that term. He used that term because it was in reference to the one to whom he had submitted his life. My master, my Lord, while I'm walking on this earth, you are my head, my chief, my sovereign. And so he looked at him in that way. And that's why you'll find it interesting that he said this. Do not call anyone else father on the earth. For one is your father who is in heaven. Now, he's not saying don't call your dad father. Or don't use the term in reference to your family. He's talking about don't let there be another chief over you outside of your heavenly father. Don't let there be some human on this earth that you are more obligated to than you are to him. Don't let some man think he has a position to stand between you and God himself. It's a direct line. There's nobody that has that right. So allow no one to be father in your life, but only God. You see, again, we have a tendency to let other things creep in and we'll give them a right they don't owe. I mean, they don't deserve. We'll give them power over us that they really don't deserve. We'll somehow submit to them in a way that we will do what they want us to do over against living in a way that brings honor to our God. In Romans, Paul said this, even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, he looked at that sort of in a landscape view of history. Look all the way throughout the book and all of time and say, you know, these people knew there was a God, but they didn't respect him or honor him as God. They didn't choose to understand what the word that was associated with him meant, that he was to be Lord over all. They didn't go there. And so instead of honoring him as God, they became foolish in their own speculations of how life was supposed to be lived, and they found themselves going away from him. We have the same tendency that they've done throughout history to allow some things to become more important to us than who our God is to be. You see, God's position is preeminent. His will becomes supreme. Jesus showed us this in the model prayer that he prayed, teaching his his followers how to pray. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know what that really means? Let your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. How's God's will being done in heaven? No dispute. No question. No second guessing. No wanting another opinion. When God speaks, things happen in heaven. He speaks and somebody jumps and moves and goes at His command. All of heaven is waiting on God to say go, and they go. Well, how's that work on earth? Oh, God wants me to do that. Let me see if there's another way out. Let me see if there's a second opinion. Let me wait and see what happens. God wants me to do that. I don't know that I want to give that up right now. We're always second guessing whatever we sense God wants on earth. But Jesus said, no, let your will be done on earth just in the same way that it is in heaven. His prophets saw that. Prophets were the wonderful guys of Scripture, that God gave them glimpses of truth, glimpses of who He was along the way. And when you watch their life, you realize their actions proved they believed what they saw. You know, we had the study of Elijah a couple of weeks ago with Richard Blackaby. Elijah could not have done the things he did unless he had believed in God as the way he believed Him to be. You can't have a limited God and then try to do unlimited things in your life. It's got to balance out. Here's some of the things that they saw. Job saw this. I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Man can't mess up God's plans. Important concept to understand. In Genesis, it was said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Which is sort of a basic question whenever we face any need or problem in our life, that we ought to have that running through our system somewhere. We need to pray about this. Well, I don't know. That's an awfully big thing. Is anything too big for God? Is there anything impossible that God can do? And then the next one there, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Have you ever had one of those moments where you've looked at the situation and you said, "This is hopeless. There's no way this is ever going to get better. This is it. It stinks. It's over. There's no way this is going to be resolved." And then in the back of your mind, you hear this voice that says, "Have you trusted me yet? Do you know that with me, I don't deal with impossibilities? I don't deal with things being over. I can step in the midst of any circumstance and I can make a difference for that." You see, that's why we pray. We pray because we know that we have a God in whom nothing is impossible. So when I have a situation that feels impossible, I want to connect this impossible situation with a God in whom nothing is impossible and bring them together. That's why I pray, to connect the situations in my life with the availability of my God. Paul wrote this of Abraham. He said, "Abraham, with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." You can trust Him. You can trust Him because He is not a God who fails. Remember all these other stories of gods who are not really God, and people have tried to trust in them, and there's no power that comes back in their life so that they know that by praying to that little God, something's going to happen. Only truly to God does He keep His promises. Paul wrote this, "I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. How can He do those things if He is not unlimited? How can he work ugly things together for good? How can he take bad things and turn them around? How can he take destructive things and rebuild them? How can he take disasters and out of that build something of beauty? Unless he is unlimited. So again, these men didn't start with what they were hoping would happen. They started from a confidence that because this is the kind of God we belong to, this is how I live my life. I live my life without restraint. I live my life without dead ends. I live my life without things being impossible because I belong to a God in whom he is able to do all things, whatever it takes. Here's David's last comment. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord, Yahweh, will accomplish what concerns me. Is your idea of God that he's big enough to accomplish what concerns you? You see, God is not some hobby. He's not some addendum that we have just added into the mix of our life. He's not just a subject to be studied and try to learn from a book. He's not just a blesser or punisher. We're not doing him some religious favor by believing he exists. He is God Most High. He is Almighty God. He wears the name that is above all other names. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Now, how is that going to affect your prayer life? If you're praying to that kind of God, how is that going to change how you pray? When you just acknowledge him in the midst of your struggles, how might that affect how much you trust him with your life, with your family, with your kids, with your grandkids? I am giving these concerns of mine to a God without limits who is the God above all. How might that affect your confidence in his love, ability, and plans for your life? How might that affect your focus when you worship? Well, here I am, God. I'm going to sing a song for you. Hope you enjoy it. Now, or where you sing, our God is an awesome God, and you let that bubble up out of all that you know about him, and you are speaking to him the awesomeness of who he is, changes your whole focus in worship. And then how might that affect your perspective on this is the day the Lord's made? I'll rejoice and be glad in it. The God who started all of this with great power and intensity and creativity and had a plan and purpose and all that he was working together so that every day that exists on this earth is a day that God has made and a day in which I'll rejoice and be glad in it because my God is right there. Whatever's going on, whatever circumstances. Here's our takeaways. Look at this. Believing in God is not acknowledging that he is, but who he is. The Bible says the devils believe that God is. They don't acknowledge who he is. Number two, believing in God is declaring he is Lord over all. Number three, if he is Lord, he is more than a religious entity that I'm acquainted with. Number four, if he is Lord, he is present, powerful, and able to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything we could ever imagine. That's the kind of God we belong to. And if he is Lord, all of those come to bear in our life. And because this is a series focusing us on Easter, before we can have Easter, we must have a God able to plan, orchestrate, and pull off the impossible. That's where we're going next week. But we got to have an understanding. This is the kind of God we're dealing with. We're not dealing with some God who lets things go that he has no control over. We have a God who is working out his plan and what's best for you and me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the morning. Lord, I thank you for giving us just a taste, Lord, of how great you really are. Lord, it's amazing how we have minimized you to such an extent, Lord, that we have We've been afraid that you couldn't do anything, even if we asked. Lord, we've been afraid to let you have our lives because we don't think we could trust you with them. Or, Lord, we can give you our life, but we don't think we can let you manage our life. We give you our eternity, but we don't give you today. Lord, may our concept of you just simply get so large that we can't take it in right now. And that all we can simply do is say, God, you are awesome. You are beyond definition. You are beyond description. You are beyond fitting inside of our minds. You are infinitely amazing and magnificent because you're Lord. And that gives you standing of being over everything else that's ever come along. And God, in the midst of all that, we belong to you. We are your children. And Lord, that in itself is such an incredible gift that you've given to us, that you want us to belong to you. You want us to have fellowship with you. Lord, this is too wonderful. This is too incredible for us to be able to take it all in. But it's who you are. And because of who you are, you give us life. God, thank you for that. Thank you for knowing us and knowing our ultimate need is to know you and be in relationship with you. Father, thank you for these things today. And Lord, again, may our thoughts of you just overflow us today as we let these things become true inside of our minds. Thank you, Father, again. In Jesus' name, amen.